Well, Fiona's just read for us, and we've been reading John 14 and verse 15 to 21. And this passage is really a continuation of last week's gospel reading, in which the disciple Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And of course, Jesus responds, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own," Jesus said. "Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And all of this conversation in John's Gospel takes place at the table in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Jesus has told the disciples, his friends, that he's going away and that whatever we ask in his name, he will do for us. And we talked last week about that being God's promise to his church, to be at work in and among the church, wherever it is about Christ's work in the world. And that's an astonishing promise. But here today, in this passage, we hear promises of even more staggering magnitude. First, we read that Jesus promises not to leave his friends abandoned or bereft or desolate or orphaned, depending on which translation you're reading. And Jesus adds the next promise, the most startling promise of them all. "You will have the Spirit and you will know him, because he abides in you, he lives in you, he will be in you." Each suitable rendering of the Greek word from which we get our English word orphaned, it comes from these words: abandoned, bereft, desolate, alone, which we find in various English translations. And Jesus is leaving his followers, but he's not leaving them orphaned. He's not leaving them abandoned, desolate, or on their own. For he is to send another who will be a comforter, an advocate, a helper, a guide, an intercessor. Again, depending on which English translation we read from. And Jesus adds this next promise, perhaps the most startling promise of them all. "You will know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." I suppose he's thinking of the way that he himself is in the Father and the Father is in him. And his promise, "You will know the Spirit, for he lives in you and will be in you." Just as Jesus has been their comforter, their help, their guide, their intercessor, their advocate, in these 3 years of their relationship with him, upon his departure, they will have another, one sent from the Father, the advocate who will continue Jesus' presence among them and work with them forever. Jesus calls this the Spirit of Truth, this third person in the Godhead. And the subsequent times that Jesus speaks of this coming one, he identifies this person, this God who is to come, as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who proceeds from the Father at Jesus' request, and who in fact will not come until Jesus returns to the Father. Jesus is sending the very one in the Godhead who is the bond between himself and God the Father, and who, because of being that bond between them, simply cannot come until Jesus and the Father are reunited. And this one we might think of as, I suppose we might think of the Spirit as the go-between God, the one who goes between the Father and the Son, who is the link between them, but is no longer needed at that moment in that role, because the Father and the Son will be reunited. And Jesus is telling his followers that the gift of God's Spirit is about to be bestowed on them. God is extending himself once more to humanity. And from that point in, this go-between God, this bond between the Father and the Son will continue as that, but will also be the link between Jesus' followers and the triune God. And that's how, as we gather this morning, how we can know the God we seek to worship. We know God because God helps us to know God. He sends us the Holy Spirit. And with the promised Comforter and Counselor at our sides, we are able to follow Jesus' commandments to love, to witness to the great love and faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. Such is the gift of God to us. We know God because God makes himself known. Let me share with you a joke I heard this week. It involves an Irishman, an Englishman, and a young Scottish maid. An Irishman in a wheelchair enters a restaurant one afternoon and asks the waitress for a cup of coffee. And the Irishman looks across the restaurant and sees someone sitting at the far side, and he says, "Oh, is that Jesus sitting over there?" I won't attempt an Irish accent with my voice, as bad as it is this morning. "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nods, "Yes." And so the Irishman tells her to give Jesus a cup of coffee on him. And the next person to come into that restaurant was an Englishman with a hunched back. And he shuffles over to a booth and sits down very painfully and asks the waitress for a hot cup of tea. And he too glances across the restaurant and sees the man sitting at the other side and says, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nods. And so the Englishman says, give Jesus a hot cup of tea. On me, my treat. And the waitress does so. And the third person to come into the restaurant, well, he's the young Scottish Ned, and he comes in broken leg, he's on crutches, and he hobbles over to a booth and sits down and shouts, "Oh there, darling, how about getting me a cold Iron Brew?" And he too looks across the restaurant and says, "Oh, is that God's boy over there?" And the waitress once more nods, and so the young Scottish Ned says, "Oh, give him an Iron Brew on me. Put it on my bill." And as Jesus gets up to leave, he passes by the Irishman and touches him and says, "For your kindness, you are healed." And the Irishman feels strength come back into his legs, and he gets up and dances a jig across the floor. And Jesus also passes by the Englishman and touches him and says, "For your kindness, you are healed." And the Englishman feels his crooked back straightening up. He raises his hand and praises the Lord and does a series of backflips right down the restaurant. And then Jesus walks towards a young Scottish Ned who jumps up and yells, "Didn't he touch me? I'm on the sick." Some people just don't want to get better. I wonder if you know someone like that. They just don't want healed. They don't want God's presence in their lives. Well, as we draw near to the end of the Easter season, it's good for us to think about the Easter life, the life that Jesus promises that his children will have in him. And even though today's gospel lesson takes place at the Last Supper, we are to hear Jesus' words through the lens of Good Friday and Easter Day. And what Jesus promises, he delivers through his death and resurrection. Throughout the Gospel, John, in his Gospel, draws a distinction between our biological life on the one hand and our eternal life on the other. And all creatures, we know from Scripture, from looking around the world, all creatures share with us this biological life while we breathe on this earth. All creatures, great and small, as the hymn says. And all of us finally draw our last breath and return to the elements. But that's not the only life available to you and to me. For those who become God's children are given eternal life through our baptism into the Son of God, into Jesus' death and resurrection. And we remember that baptism is not just a one-time thing. For baptism, Christian baptism, is a dying and rising with Jesus daily. And the difference between the biological life and the eternal life could be, I suppose, likened to the difference between breathing poisoned air and having a fresh oxygen supply through a mask. You might think of a person trapped in a small room that's filling rapidly with carbon monoxide. You might think of a person trapped underwater with only a small and rapidly decreasing pocket of air. And if all that we have is biological life in these circumstances, then we know for certain that the end is near. Like people trapped in deadly situations, we know at least intellectually that we're going to die. But with the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we've not only the assurance of rescue from these mortal bodies and from this dying world, but we have the promise that life with God goes on forever. Because Jesus lives, because he's risen from the dead, those that die and rise daily with him in the washing of holy baptism will also live. And sometimes even among Christians there can be misunderstanding that the eternal life, Easter life, is something that only begins after we die. Well, that's a misunderstanding. Just as I said last week, Jesus is indeed indicating that Easter life has begun, but it overlaps just now with biological life. And we live in this middle time where the kingdom of God is, yes, it's present, but not fully come. But it is present. It is in the lives of God's people. And in this time, this in-between time, the Holy Spirit is living in the church and in the world. And so the real challenge for us as God's people is to live as Easter people, resurrection people in this dying world, to live as Holy Spirit-filled people in a world that's animated by all manner of unholy spirits. Easter people have another life. We don't have to try to wheeze our way through a world poisoned by the breath of death. There is a better way to live. As we read this passage this morning from John 14 and 15 onwards, we notice that Jesus insists that there are marks of this Easter life. Those who love Jesus keep his commandments. Those who love Jesus listen to his voice. Those who love Jesus learn from him and follow him. And Jesus isn't suggesting that the disciplined life is simply about merely remembering to do what Jesus once did on earth. The Christian life is not that kind of reenactment of first century life. Pretend that we're there. It's not about that at all. Liturgical worship. Well, it can certainly be nothing more than that if the worshippers are trapped in some sort of cultural aesthetic experience that ends with applause for the performers once the show is over. If worship is simply about show, then it's deadly stuff. Deadly stuff that, as Scripture says, stinks in God's nostrils. He cannot abide it. And if worship is disconnected from the way that you and I live, then it is for us a dead exercise. And here in John 14, Jesus says he won't leave his disciples orphaned. Disciples are not alone with their memories of Jesus. Eternal life, this Easter life, is an ongoing life with God. It's getting in on the life and love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this life they share. We have an in on that life now through the Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father. That's what Jesus is promising his disciples at this Last Supper he shares with them. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will be with them to keep them connected to the divine life and the love that they've begun to experience in and through their relationship with Jesus, God's Son. And the disciples need not fear that when they can no longer see Jesus with their eyes, they can no longer fear, for they've been no longer fear that they are separated from God, because Jesus promises the Spirit of God to be with them forever. the Paraclete, who comes from the Father. And this brings us back to the Easter life that comes through baptism into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. When we are born again of water and the Spirit, then there is a new life, a different kind of life, a life that goes on forever with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this Easter life is sheer unmerited gift on our part. The Father in love has sent the Son to become human with us and to die for us on the cross, to die for our sins, to rescue us from this dying world, the world that would seduce us with all the devil's empty promises. And then the Father sends the Spirit because the Son asks. There is finally a radical disconnect between the biological life and the eternal life, because there's nothing in this world or nothing this world can give us which can give us this eternal life. Only God can give us this eternal life by His grace through our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Easter life that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants us to have looks very different from our biological life. If our eyes are fixed on this world, then we're living on borrowed time. We're breathing in that poisoned air. It's getting thicker and thicker. The air pocket's running out. It's possible. It's possible to treat our Christian lives and possible to treat the worship we offer as a mere historical reactment, and in so doing, it's like the young Scottish Ned who didn't want Jesus to heal him. He was satisfied with his life as he was. He didn't want to get better. He respected Jesus and was even willing occasionally to do a nice thing for Jesus. He obviously thought well of Jesus, but this young lad had everything, or thought he had everything he needed in this earthly life, this biological life. And those who dabble in worship or confess to being spiritual but not religious, they have all they really want. It's a biological life. And the problem is that dying people may not have what they truly need. All they may have is biological and not eternal life. And Jesus says you can tell whether or not people live in His love. He'll go on later in John 15 to say that living in His love means to stay connected to Him, just as branches and leaves are connected to a vine. He'll go on to say that no one has greater love than to give away his life for his friends. He'll go on to say that we should love one another as He loves us. And then Jesus shows us what this means, for He dies for this broken world that we might have real life, the life that is with God that goes on forever. And He shows us that biological death is not the worst thing that can happen. In short, we have to die to ourselves and finally die physically to know the fullness of God's life and God's love for us. You may be like the guy in the Joker. You might know someone like him who comes to worship to pay a kind of respect. You may be like the guy in the joke if you don't really want Jesus to change you because you like your life just the way it is. You may be like the guy in the joke if your eyes and your hearts are so set on this biological earthly life that there's no room for the eternal, no room for God. But if you love God, if you love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then strive to pray daily, to speak with God. Strive to come to worship regularly every week, to read and study God's Word, the Bible, to serve in and beyond this congregation. Strive to be in relationship, to encourage spiritual growth in yourself and in others, and give generously of God's time, talents, and resources, the things He's blessed you with. There is biological life, and we all know what that looks like. And then there's eternal life, Easter life, life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that goes on forever. It's the kind of life that looks like the life that Jesus lived for us to see in this world. a life that gives itself away in humble service to God's good and gracious will. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Yes, Jesus will. He'll answer the prayers that live up to the life to which he calls us through his Spirit. Amen. Well, Fiona's just read for us, and we've been reading John 14 and verse 15 to 21. And this passage is really a continuation of last week's gospel reading, in which the disciple Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And of course, Jesus responds, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" These words I say to you are not just my own, Jesus said. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And all of this conversation in John's Gospel takes place at the table in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Jesus has told the disciples, his friends, that he's going away and that whatever we ask in his name, he will do for us. And we talked last week about that being God's promise to his church, to be at work in and among the church, wherever it is about Christ's work in the world. And that's an astonishing promise. But here today in this passage, we hear promises of even more staggering magnitude. First, we read that Jesus promises not to leave his friends abandoned or bereft or desolate or orphaned, depending on which translation you're reading. And Jesus adds the next promise, the most startling promise of them all. You will have the Spirit and you will know him because he abides in you. He lives in you. He will be in you. Each suitable rendering of the Greek word from which we get our English word orphaned, it comes from these words, abandoned, bereft, desolate, alone, which we find in various English translations. And Jesus is leaving his followers, but he's not leaving them orphaned. He's not leaving them abandoned, desolate, or on their own. For he is to send another who will be a comforter, an advocate, a helper, a guide, an intercessor. Again, depending on which English translation we read from. And Jesus adds this next promise, perhaps the most startling promise of them all. You will know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I suppose he's thinking of the way that he himself is in the Father and the Father is in him. And his promise, you will know the Spirit, for he lives in you and will be in you. Just as Jesus has been their comforter, their help, their guide, their intercessor, their advocate in these 3 years of their relationship with him, upon his departure, they will have another, one sent from the Father, the advocate who will continue Jesus' presence among them and work with them forever. Jesus calls this the Spirit of Truth, this third person in the Godhead. And the subsequent times that Jesus speaks of this coming one, he identifies this person, this God who is to come, as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who proceeds from the Father at Jesus' request, and who in fact will not come until Jesus returns to the Father. Jesus is sending the very one in the Godhead who is the bond between himself and God the Father, and who, because of being that bond between them, simply cannot come until Jesus and the Father are reunited. And this one we might think of as I suppose we might think of the Spirit as the go-between God, the one who goes between the Father and the Son, who is the link between them, but is no longer needed at that moment in that role, because the Father and the Son will be reunited. And Jesus is telling his followers that the gift of God's Spirit is about to be bestowed on them. God is extending himself once more to humanity. And from that point in, this go-between God, this bond between the Father and the Son will continue as that, but will also be the link between Jesus' followers and the triune God. And that's how, as we gather this morning, how we can know the God we seek to worship. We know God because God helps us to know God. He sends us the Holy Spirit. And with the promised Comforter and Counselor at our sides, we are able to follow Jesus' commandments to love, to witness to the great love and faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. Such is the gift of God to us. We know God because God makes himself known. Let me share with you a joke I heard this week. It involves an Irishman, an Englishman, and a young Scottish Ned. An Irishman in a wheelchair enters a restaurant one afternoon and asks the waitress for a cup of coffee. And the Irishman looks across the restaurant and sees someone sitting at the far side, and he says, "Oh, is that Jesus sitting over there?" I won't attempt an Irish accent with my voice, as bad as it is this morning. "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nods, "Yes." And so the Irishman tells her to give Jesus a cup of coffee on him. And the next person to come into that restaurant was an Englishman with a hunched back. And he shuffles over to a booth and sits down very painfully and asks the waitress for a hot cup of tea. And he too glances across the restaurant and sees the man sitting at the other side and says, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" And the waitress nods. And so the Englishman says, "Give Jesus a hot cup of tea on me, my treat." And the waitress does so. And the third person to come into the restaurant, well, he's the young Scottish Ned, and he comes in broken leg, he's on crutches, and he hobbles over to a booth and sits down and shouts, "Oh there, darling, how about getting me a cold iron brew?" And he too looks across the restaurant and says, "Oh, is that God's boy over there?" And the waitress once more nods, and so the young Scottish Ned says, "Oh, give him an iron brew on me. Put it on my bill." And as Jesus gets up to leave, he passes by the Irishman and touches him and says, "For your kindness, you are healed." And the Irishman feels strength come back into his legs, and he gets up and dances a jig across the floor. And Jesus also passes by the Englishman and touches him and says, "For your kindness, you are healed." And the Englishman feels his crooked back straightening up. He raises his hand and praises the Lord and does a series of backflips right down the restaurant. And then Jesus walks towards a young Scottish Ned, who jumps up and yells, "Don't he touch me, I'm on the sick." Some people just don't want to get better. I wonder if you know someone like that. They just don't want healed. They don't want God's presence in their lives. Well, as we draw near to the end of the Easter season, it's good for us to think about the Easter life, the life that Jesus promises that his children will have in him. And even though today's gospel lesson takes place at the Last Supper, we are to hear Jesus' words through the lens of Good Friday and Easter Day. And what Jesus promises, he delivers through his death and resurrection. Throughout the Gospel, John, in his Gospel, draws a distinction between our biological life on the one hand and our eternal life on the other. And all creatures, we know from Scripture, from looking around the world, all creatures share with us this biological life while we breathe on this earth. All creatures, great and small, as the hymn says. And all of us finally draw our last breath and return to the elements. But that's not the only life available to you and to me. For those who become God's children are given eternal life. through our baptism into the Son of God, into Jesus' death and resurrection. And we remember that that baptism is not just a one-time thing. For baptism, Christian baptism, is a dying and rising with Jesus daily. And the difference between the biological life and the eternal life could be, I suppose, likened to the difference between breathing poisoned air and having a fresh oxygen supply through a mask. You might think of a person trapped in a small room that's filling rapidly with carbon monoxide. You might think of a person trapped underwater with only a small and rapidly decreasing pocket of air. And if all that we have is biological life in these circumstances, then we know for certain that the end is near. Like people trapped in deadly situations, we know at least intellectually that we're going to die. But with the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we've not only the assurance of rescue from these mortal bodies and from this dying world, but we have the promise that life with God goes on forever. Because Jesus lives, because he's risen from the dead, those that die and rise daily with him in the washing of holy baptism will also live. And sometimes even among Christians there can be misunderstanding that the eternal life, Easter life, is something that only begins after we die. Well, that's a misunderstanding. Just as I said last week, Jesus is indeed indicating that Easter life has begun, but it overlaps just now with biological life. And we live in this middle time where the kingdom of God is, yes, it's present, but not fully come. But it is present. It is in the lives of God's people. And in this time, this in-between time, the Holy Spirit is living in the church and in the world. And so the real challenge for us as God's people is to live as Easter people, resurrection people in this dying world, to live as Holy Spirit-filled people in a world that's animated by all manner of unholy spirits. Easter people have another life. We don't have to try to wheeze our way through a world poisoned by the breath of death. There is a better way to live. As we read this passage this morning from John 14 and 15 onwards, we notice that Jesus insists that there are marks of this Easter life. Those who love Jesus keep his commandments. Those who love Jesus listen to his voice. Those who love Jesus learn from him and follow him. And Jesus isn't suggesting that the disciplined life is simply about merely remembering to do what Jesus once did on earth. The Christian life is not that kind of reenactment of first century life. Pretend that we're there. It's not about that at all. Liturgical worship. Well, it can certainly be nothing more than that if the worshippers are trapped in some sort of cultural aesthetic experience that ends with applause for the performers once the show is over. If worship is simply about show, then it's deadly stuff. Deadly stuff that, as Scripture says, stinks in God's nostrils. He cannot abide it. And if worship is disconnected from the way that you and I live, then it is for us a dead exercise. And here in John 14, Jesus says he won't leave his disciples orphaned. Disciples are not alone with their memories of Jesus. Eternal life, this Easter life, is an ongoing life with God. It's getting in on the life and love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this life they share. We have an in on that life now through the Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father. That's what Jesus is promising his disciples at this Last Supper he shares with them. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them to keep them connected to the divine life and the love that they've begun to experience in and through their relationship with Jesus, God's Son. And the disciples need not fear that when they can no longer see Jesus with their eyes, they can no longer fear, for they've been no longer fear that they are separated from God, because Jesus promises the Spirit of God to be with them, to be with them forever. The Paraclete who comes from the Father. And this brings us back to the Easter life that comes through baptism into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. When we're born again of water and the Spirit, then there is a new life, a different kind of life, a life that goes on forever with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this Easter life is sheer unmerited gift on our part. The Father in love has sent the Son to become human with us and to die for us on the cross, to die for our sins, to rescue us from this dying world, the world that would seduce us with all the devil's empty promises. And then the Father sends the Spirit because the Son asks. There is finally a radical disconnect between the biological life and the eternal life, because there's nothing in this world or nothing this world can give us which can give us this eternal life. Only God can give us this eternal life by His grace through our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Easter life that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants us to have looks very different from our biological life. If our eyes are fixed on this world, then we're living on borrowed time. We're breathing in that poisoned air. It's getting thicker and thicker. The air pocket's running out. It's possible. It's possible to treat our Christian lives and possible to treat the worship we offer as a mere historical reactment. And in so doing, it's like the young Scottish Ned who didn't want Jesus to heal him. He was satisfied with his life as he was. He didn't want to get better. He respected Jesus and was even willing occasionally to do a nice thing for Jesus. He obviously thought well of Jesus, but this young lad had everything, or thought he had everything he needed in this earthly life, this biological life. And those who dabble in worship or confess to being spiritual but not religious, they have all they really want. It's a biological life. And the problem is that dying people may not have what they truly need. All they may have is biological and not eternal life. And Jesus says you can tell whether or not people live in His love. He'll go on later in John 15 to say that living in His love means to stay connected to Him, just as branches and leaves are connected to a vine. He'll go on to say that no one has greater love than to give away his life for his friends. He'll go on to say that we should love one another as He loves us. And then Jesus shows us what this means, for He dies for this broken world that we might have real life, the life that is with God, that goes on forever. And He shows us that biological death is not the worst thing that can happen. In short, we have to die to ourselves and finally die physically to know the fullness of God's life and God's love for us. You may be like the guy in the Joker. You might know someone like him who comes to worship to pay a kind of respect. You may be like the guy in the joke if you don't really want Jesus to change you because you like your life just the way it is. You may be like the guy in the joke if your eyes and your hearts are so set on this biological earthly life that there's no room for the eternal, no room for God. But if you love God, if you love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then strive to pray daily, to speak with God. Strive to come to worship regularly every week, to read and study God's Word, the Bible, to serve in and beyond this congregation. Strive to be in relationship, to encourage spiritual growth in yourself and in others, and give generously of God's time, talents, and resources, the things He's blessed you with. There is biological life, and we all know what that looks like. And then there's eternal life, Easter life, life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that goes on forever. It's the kind of life that looks like the life that Jesus lived for us to see in this world. A life that gives itself away in humble service to God's good and gracious will. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Yes, Jesus will. He'll answer the prayers that live up to the life to which He calls us through His Spirit. Amen.